Lord, we no more profess to preach this word in our own ability or strength or take anything for granted, Lord, than anything in the world. We just praise you, Lord, because you meet us, and we know that only as you do is there anything accomplished. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for touching Sonia, Lord. We know 2 years ago we thought we were going to lose her, Lord. We do praise you that you have undertaken mightily on her behalf. We thank you. We appreciate it, Lord. And, Lord, we pray for Earl Anderson. Also, Lord, he's down to skin and bones, and he can't eat. And, Lord, we just ask tonight, Lord, you'll work a miracle, Lord, and give that man the ability to retain food. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, that we all may glorify your name, Lord, because you have touched Earl Anderson, Lord. He needs your help, Lord. Lord, the simple thing that we all take for granted, he doesn't have now, Lord. He can't hold his food on his stomach. And Lord, we just pray that you'll just remove that darkness and grant unto him, Lord, a good appetite and the ability to retain his food. Lord, we pray you'll be with Brother Dowell as he buries his granddaughter on Wednesday. And Joanne, the mother, Lord, we pray you'll be with them. And Lord, we're so thankful that the girl was... just recently turned her life over to you in a wonderful way, Lord. Just now saying that she wanted Christ to be glorified in her life. And then, Lord, you saw fit to take her right at that apex of her consecration. And, Lord, we bow before your wisdom. We feel maybe that was your doing that way for a reason. We thank you for it, Lord. And we know you're going to be with Felix. And Lord, we praise you now. We offer everything to you now in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. We'll turn to Revelation. We'll read in chapter 13 tonight. Now this will be tape number 27 in a series on the end time judgments. Tape number 27, and we'll be reading tonight in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. So if you haven't heard the first 26 tapes, why, you may not be up to speed on all of our assumptions here and references. But anyway, just so you'll know, we're not breaking in cold here. All right, Revelation chapter 13. Verses 11 through 18. And here we go. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth to be earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay? Now we're preaching this morning Let's review again now, going back to chapter 8. We're talking about the stars and the fourth trumpet. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 8, the diminishing of spiritual light that is going on today, foretold in God's Word. And there are four in these days. Now, this is not the future. This is going on now. And I think we're going to see over this year, 86, a tremendous acceleration of evil. We've certainly seen it during 85. And it's hard to believe what could be worse than what we have seen with the raping of six-month-old girls and the burning of people in microwaves and the burning of children in the oven. It's hard to picture what's going to come up this year, but I believe it's going to be worse. And I believe, too, there's going to be an awful lot of terrorism going on and explosions of various kinds. But we're in for an interesting year. So we're not talking about 20 years from now. We're talking about January of 1986. All right, the first of the four great evils of the last days is Satan himself. If you look at Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14 is one of the passages that describes Satan himself. Now if you look at verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" You go ahead, sister, and translate out loud for the brother to hear. A simultaneous translation. Well, look for the day when we have headphones in here, and we'll have that so Spanish-speaking people can hear in their own language. That's the way they do at the feast, you know. You don't stop, and then they translate. They have simultaneous translation. And that's the way it should be, because I don't know of much that's going on in Spanish-speaking people, and they comprise a great bulk of the Earth's population. And I need some of my books translated into Spanish. That's something to pray about. And I have one thing that's been translated into other languages, but not Spanish. That's a shame and a disgrace. I mean, to pray about that. We need to pray about it. At least the little book on the tabernacles needs to be done. Herb, did they give you that book? Did Sister be given? All right. Maybe Herb will work on some. But we need, the Spanish-speaking people need deeper life works in their own language, people. So you go ahead, Sister, and we'll bear with it. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now, remember in our teaching now over the last 2 or 3 months, we've been telling you that in Revelation, the stars do not refer to the physical stars. But it is used to talk about people, sometimes the saints of God, sometimes fallen angels, and you can only tell by the context. See, I will exalt my throne. I want to be up above the stars of God. He's not talking about the physical stars in this case, but about God's excellent creatures who show forth His glory. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." How many know that in the north heaven there's a great empty space? Did you know that's astronomically true? In the sides of the north, God's up there in the north. He does not come from the south ordinarily. He does in Habakkuk, the third chapter, I believe, it says God came from the south. Habakkuk 3, yes. But here he's in the north. He's a northerner, God is. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." This is Satan. "I will be like the Most High." So we are finding that the universities, the public school teaching, everything that we're hearing is geared to exalt man. It's not geared to humble us. How many have ever heard recently an elementary school teacher teaching her children to be humble. And historically, throughout man's history, the humble person has been honored as being a person of virtue. Humility still is, at least verbally, at least in our talk, we say that's a fine person and he has humility. By the same token, we do not admire a proud person, and nobody likes to be around a proud person because they're no fun to be around. They're just a mess. But a humble person is easy to take. They're fun to have for a friend because they don't think anything of themselves. Do you find that to be true? Well, why then aren't the schools teaching that? Why don't they teach children to be humble? It's because the spirit of Satan is teaching the children, you're somebody. Know your rights. Express yourself. It is a fact, and I'll tell you from having been in the profession, that there have been times when children deliberately have been taught to revolt against authority. I know that from first-hand experience. Absolutely taught to revolt against their parents and against the police. And the teachers were working on the assumption society is not going to change. We have to change it. We are the ones who are going to change it. And I fretted myself and no doubt took 5 years off my life when I was in education writing about the fact that by the principle of democracy, no elite group has any business changing society. We're supposed to be changed at the polls. But do you know that all of our fine talk means nothing? It's only done at political levels and different theoretical levels so that we all think we're in a melting pot and everything. Things are ruled by wherever people can get their hand on the throttle. And that's the way it goes. And you can like it and bless it or curse it or do whatever you want to do, but that's the way it goes in the world. It's whoever can get the power does it, and the rest is just so much talk. You want to know that that's the way. I was very surprised and chagrined last month to learn. I'm a little late in learning this. I guess most people knew it, but I didn't. That our government deliberately provoked Japan to attack us so America would get in time to pick up political spoils after World War II. I didn't realize that. But that's documented, that Franklin D. Roosevelt and also Henry Stimson, and there's written documentary evidence, and that's the way things go. And we poor dupes think that all of this has happened, and we get all up in arms, and we trot off, and all this is being plotted by people at high governmental levels. I can read it as documented. Not talking about some mystic circle in Europe that I know nothing about, the Rothschilds or something. I'm talking about things I do know about. And all this fine talk that goes on at the PTA and everywhere else is so much jazz and it's worthless. The only thing that people understand in this world is power. You know, can you make me hurt? If so, I'll move. That's right. Well, we might as well look the thing in the teeth. That's the way the world goes. That doesn't make us cynical. What it makes us do is flee to the rock that is higher than I, because God has commanded us not to be that way, but to be loving and humble. And the only way you can survive loving and humble in a world like we're in is to be in Jesus and to be in God and to be a child in His hand. And woe unto the people today that are half in and half out. This is no day to be halfway into God. No day to be halfway into God. You'll be destroyed. Either go all the way with Satan or go all the way with God, because the people in the middle are the ones that are going to get hurt. Can you hear me? Hey guys, the people that can't make up their mind are the ones that are in trouble, because you don't have the protection of God or of Satan. You're kind of on your own, and a Satan at his will picks you off, because God knows those who are His. So that spirit, see, I will is in the public schools. It's in the media. It's coming at it from every direction. Not humility, but boastful arrogance. I will have faith. I will get $1,000. I'll be rich. That's Satan, the father of the unholy trinity. Satan, anti-Messiah, and the false prophet. And of course, they derive their wisdom and power from him. He is the source. A cherub. Cherubs are not these little people on Valentine's. Those are not cherubs. Cherubs are mighty. Well, you can tell how mighty they are. Look what one fallen cherub has done to our earth. Gives you some idea of the size of the cherub, the cherubim. They're used to being around the throne of God. They are very, very vast creatures indeed. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to know that someday the sons of God will be in control of all? It's kind of like a man governing an elephant or a lion, you know. We're no match for them, but we control them. And so these mighty creatures shall bow to Messiah in his saints. And they know it, and they have no problem with it. Just this Lucifer, this one who said, no, I will be that. And that's the spirit that is working in the democracies. More so than in the Iron Curtain countries, because there the people are subjugated. The greatest danger is in the Western free world, where Satan is overcoming us by the I will. That's a greater danger. It shall, I do believe, overcome communism, because Satan can gain more ground with that doctrine than he ever will with force. He can overcome you with prosperity when he can't do it by force. The church in Russia is beautiful. Huh? The church in America has been destroyed. Isn't that something? How blind we are by political sloganeering and so on. Alright, and then also we find Satan described in Ezekiel chapter 28. Just tune out the translator. Would God we had German, Italian, and Hebrew and everything else going on here. Maybe someday we will, God willing. Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. And be sure to read the rest of these surrounding verses when you get a chance. I'm not going through the whole thing. My topic tonight is not Satan. But I want you to know these two passages, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where you can study about Satan, all right? Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 and 15. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, there was a doctrine going around that this was referring to man, to Adam. But that gets kind of thin. That's pretty hard to support that. This is in man for sure, but man never has been an anointed cherub that covers. Would you agree to that? Praise the Lord. Man has never been an anointed cherub that covers. And the belief here is that, you know, on the mercy seat, there were two cherubim that covered the throne of God. And it's believed that Satan was one of them. Thou art the anointed cherub, the anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, the anointed cherub that covers. People want to die so they can go to heaven and not sin anymore. Where did sin begin? One of the cherub that covers the throne of God. Being in heaven and seeing God and covering God gives you no protection against sin. Boy, that's a letdown, isn't it? We were hoping, oh boy, when I die, I'm going to serve the Lord. Not so. That's where sin began. What's the solution to sin? What is then the solution? If it's not proximity to God, what is it? That's something we have to do. God's answer to sin is to train us through the Messiah Jesus and to fill us with Him until we receive of His nature. Going from here into the spirit realm doesn't accomplish anything except lose us our flesh. The change must occur in what you are. You must be born again, meaning that the life of Messiah, you must be crucified so that Messiah may live. That and that alone is your guarantee that you won't sin. Think of it. Make sense? God has sent His solution into this sin-cursed world to show the spiritual realm they can overcome even in the depths of blackness through my Son. So here we are in the most unlikely place, serving God, when a cherub that covered the throne of God couldn't stand. That's the virtue there is in Jesus. That's what I started to tell you this morning. God's plan is not only to show the universe the totality of Satan's nature and the folly of it, but also through suffering and overcoming to develop sons who will be God's insurance that they'll never again be rebellion, because those sons will rule even the cherubim, the angels, everybody will be ruled by those who in this dark abyss in which we live have said, I will serve God unto death. And God will run all of history and make all of mankind expendable to develop those sons. Sure, you read in Isaiah chapter 43, it says, I gave Egypt for your ransom. And it mentions some other countries in there. God just used them. He made them expendable. So intent is God on developing brothers of Jesus who will obey Him under any and every condition. Think of it. What a priceless treasure is ours. How we are harassed. How we have to walk by faith. How we have to defer our desires. And without seeing, just believing that it's there, that there's a reward for uprightness. How we have to set aside our fondest dreams and most intense lusts to walk in obedience just because we believe that God is there and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So it's not a picnic, and you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. God says, here's the throne, overcome and sit on it. Did Jesus have to overcome? Sure, in Revelation 3 it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, Jesus was perfect. Grant me that. What did he overcome? What was it that was pressing against Jesus? His will, for one thing, because he finally said, not my will, but thine be done. So there was an issue there. We know the wilderness of temptation. We know they came to make him a king. They're kind of come and make our brother Robertson a king today. I hope he does the same thing that Jesus did and flee from their hands. Because our kingdom is not of this world. And nothing will come of that except Antichrist, believe me. That's not the throne for a Christian. That's the way I see it. And when they came to make Jesus a king, why shouldn't he have been a king? Why shouldn't Jesus have been a king? Look at the good he could have done.
See?
God's ways are not our ways. And Jesus said, how does this go? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Peter and those, he would have formed an army with them as chieftains, desert chieftains, like the Maccabees. He said, then would my servants fight. Then they'd fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, so they don't fight. We need to remember that when we talk about having a Christian president. We need to remember that. Jesus fled. He actually had something to overcome. Why hadn't he overcome it in eternity past? Do you know why? Because there was nothing there to overcome in the spirit realm. And you can't make sons of God in paradise. How are you going to make sons of God in paradise? How are you going to make warriors, people who will stand when all they've got around them is trees and gardens and flowers? You have to subject them to the lowest hell. And the higher your destiny is according to the predestination of God, the deeper you're going to be brought. The deeper you're going to be brought according to the destiny that's on you. The deeper you're going to be brought, because all those sparkling gems in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem have little to do with earthly minerals. They're talking about, God says, I'm going to build a wall, and I'm going to build it on people that have been formed in heat and pressure until they can be the foundation of a wall that forever will keep sin away from the presence of God. And that's what's happening to you. And you can't form mineral wealth in a paradise. You form it in heat and pressure. That's how you form, except for pearls, which are organic, or at least are formed in an organic situation by irritation. And those, of course, are the gates to that wall. There's always got to be a soft spot in the wall. And that comes through people who have borne through their life with sand under their shell. Got any sand under your shell? But the source of it is here. In Ezekiel 28, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. See how God many times will be speaking about an actual king, and then the Spirit will go over and give a double meaning. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it goes down. He was a musician, and that's why there's evil in music. That's why music will very often become polluted and be a source of trouble. It's because Satan is a musician. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Well, that's not strange, is it? God gives some people a gift of singing that I swear. I've heard singers that it sounded like God must have created a pipe in them because it's so beautiful. It's just like it's not even them. It's just, you know, it's just coming from a talent. Did you ever hear anyone that talented singing? That's a pipe that was prepared in them. And I guess Satan was the whole band here. Was a one-man orchestra. Whatever it was, he could give forth when he wanted to. And he communicates through music. He communicates through music. Satan does. And certainly the Satan worship of today is no joke. And this hard rock and acid rock and all the rest of it is no joke. It's a biblical satanic worship. He was created. Who created Satan in the day that thou was created? Who created him? Jesus. Jesus. You read that in Colossians. All things were created by him. And in John. But in Colossians specifies angels and everything. It's Jesus Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee so. Thou hast walked upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's people. That's people. See, our Father is a fire. Our God is our Father, and He is a fire. And we are a fire. We are a fire also. And thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, this whole business that we're in today, this beginning of the tribulation period, is going to bring up into maturity. It's the wheat and the tares. All evil that has been sown in the earth is going to come forth in this time. Everything is going to come up. You're going to see the whole thing. Righteousness and evil is going to come up, are going to come up to the fullness of the day in which we are living. All that is in Satan shall come forth. So that's what's behind it all. That's the first great evil that is in January of 1986. Is a cherub. A very, very powerful being who has much help in the spiritual realm from people that chose to follow him or spirits that chose to follow him. It shows you immediately, doesn't it, how vain are the endless plans of man to reform the world, to bring peace. Why can't you get peace by maneuvering? See, we're not dealing with principles of society. We're dealing with a cherub. Any principle that doesn't conform to what he wants, he discards it. He's after, he's going somewhere. He wants worship. He's going somewhere. He wants a man through whom he can fill the man and receive worship through the man. And those who succumb become the body of the Antichrist. They become joined to him and they reflect him. This already is operating in us, in America. The second great problem is the anti-Messiah, that which is opposed to God's ruler, God's Messiah. The anti-Messiah. I won't put that there yet, because there's four categories under the anti-Messiah. So we'll put these here. Now, anti-Messiah is the rival. He's the rival of God's ruler, God's Messiah. All right, we've talked about the desire of man to be God. We talked about that this morning. We talked about worldly philosophies that govern our thinking today. Press the point that man is God. Man is the center of all things. That's what you're going to see in the schools. All right, now let's see where he comes from. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now notice the expression, the sea. Not the seas, but the sea. And you remember in Revelation 21, it says, there shall be no more sea. The sea figures very prominently in Revelation. And I think more often than not, it's speaking about mankind. Perhaps not exclusively, but very often about mankind. And saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Antichrist is coming out from the ranks of people. The false prophet does not come out of the sea. The false prophet comes out of the earth. He comes out of the soul of man. The spirit of religious seduction comes from the deep recesses of man's subconscious. It comes up from here. This is the realm that the metaphysicians are opening up. But Antichrist comes up out of the mass of mankind. He's kind of like man with a capital M. But man who is in opposition to God's man. So you've got two men. You've got the man Christ Jesus, and you've got the anti-man. And what is in our society today is pushing the anti-man. Now it's moving in. There have been ominous developments in the last month concerning Christian schools. As I said, the public schools, they're getting a lot of money now from the lottery, and they are regrouping. And they are going after the private schools in a more effective way, with political savvy and law, and very gently, so it sounds like it's all in the family. But I'm telling you, Satan is out to destroy anything and everything that has to do with Jesus. Now, even in this area, very conservative, Escondido, San Marcos, Vista, look at the push this Christmas time. No creches, no song, no carols, nothing. In the creche was removed from the Escondido Public Library, I'm told, first time in I don't know how many years. It was a complaint about banners in Escondido. You know, these harmless things which obviously are cultural. Obviously, very few people are going to be saved because they saw a creche in the public library. Isn't that true? You ever hear of anybody that got saved from seeing the creche in the public library? So these things, which in actuality are innocuous, nobody's going to get saved from them any more than they get saved from a minute of silent prayer in the public school. Nobody's going to get saved. No child's going to be saved from that. He'll probably bow his head and make spitballs. He's not going to get saved because they had an hour silent prayer. But the courts are straining over minutia. And it shows that it is not rational. It is not a well-intentioned, wholesome application to save us from the domination of a national church at all. It is the spirit of anti-Messiah saying, we will not have his name. He is seducing the churches with entertainment and self-seeking. He's working in the secular government under the pretext of separation of church and state to rule out everything. And the church is helpless. What are we going to do? We say, ain't it awful? God is not inept. He isn't incompetent. He's not sitting up there saying, what will they do next? The next thing that happens, they won't love me anymore. You think God is doing that? Listen, I've had a little vision, not much, but a kind of a clear concept of the coming of Jesus today. See, the Lord has had to sit and wait till God made his enemies his footstool. He's had to sit and wait. But the trumpets are announcing the coming of the king. And he's somebody you won't believe when you see him. You will not believe him. You will not believe it's Jesus. Because he's not like anybody, he's not like any picture that you have of Jesus. He is an Oriental king. He is not an American politician. He is not an American pseudo-king president. How many of you know, have ever studied about an Oriental monarch? You know how they rule? Absolutely. And the reason, you see, we're like so many children because of our training, and the Lord is changing hats. He's been a kind of a shepherd and a teacher, and he loves the kids. You know, suffer the little children, and we're used to this. Now, he says, I am coming to rule. And doesn't come like a charismatic minister. He comes much more like Genghis Khan than he does like a charismatic minister. He is ruthless. And you know how he expects you and me to be when he says, do it. That you fall on your face. Say, yes, my Lord. We're so accustomed to the Lord saying to us, gentle nudge, I'd like you to go into the missions. I'd like you to do so and so. And we're so used to, you know, saying, well, it's not convenient, or I know the Lord wants me to do that, and we do that. The reason, and then you know what happens? Our life, we suffer much, but we don't put the two together. See? You know, 5 years from then, some dreadful thing happens, but we don't connect it because we think that's Satan. It doesn't dawn on us that when the emperor says go, he's not saying if you feel like it. Now, because we don't see him, and because retribution doesn't follow his word immediately, we have a miscalculation concerning the nature of Jesus. He's nothing like a pastor that you ever saw. He's nothing like you ever saw in a Bible bookstore. He truly is more like Genghis Khan than anything else you've ever seen. He is terrible. He is ruthless. He comes and he says, do it! We don't do it. So he says to his angels, take care of it. And he goes on about his way. And the next thing you know, we've got a bump on our nose. And we don't know how it happened. It happened because you didn't say, yes, my Lord. Do you know what it takes to be a world ruler? To rule all kinds of people? Can you picture that? He's going to rule them with daisies. Like a flower child. While he just kind of floats in his robe and his sandals. He rules with a rod of iron. You know what that means? If you don't do it, you get smashed. I mean, in the old sense of the word. You know what the second psalm says? It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's a true picture of Jesus. Now, we have thought, well, we're in because we profess Jesus. We don't know the Bible, and God is merciful to us. But in the sixth seal, which is not the wrath of God, but merely a pruning chastening, a third of mankind dies. That's over 1 billion people. And that's not the wrath of God. That's only a pruning judgment. A third of mankind. Genghis Khan never pulled that off. Neither did Ivan the Terrible. Neither did Tamerlane. Nor any other Oriental monarch ever slew a third of Earth's population. But Jesus shall in the near future. How does that make you feel inside? You don't dare do that. That's Antichrist in us. What we've got to learn to do is fall on our face and say, yes, my Lord. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You may say, I don't like that picture of Jesus. That's because Antichrist is in you, because we're proud, because the concept of fraternity, equality, and liberty in the French Revolution carried into the American Revolution and the English Magna Carta and light things have come into us. You are the people. God loves you. And if you pray, He'll help you do what you want. We haven't been taught, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And yet that's a New Testament commandment. We say, oh, sure, I'll tremble a little when I get around them. Hey, guys, back to the Bible hour. Time to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Yeah? Back to the Bible hour. Oh, thank God. Wouldn't it have been terrible if we were left in our ignorance and then brought into the presence of the Messiah? And we expect, oh boy, I want to meet Jesus. And He looks at you. Lord, I cast out devils in Thy name. I did this, I did that. I never knew You. No heart, no feeling. Unmitigated wrath. Take him to the outer darkness. You know, people are hollering today because in the book, The Seduction of Christianity, the man named names. You know what Christian people say? He shouldn't have named names. He shouldn't have named names. I hope these people that have been named will repent. Amen. If you don't name names, people say, oh yes, those people over there are somewhere on the other side of the moon. But our darling stars, how are they going to feel in the day if these people don't repent and if they're in as much error as the book says? And they're brought before Jesus and they expect, you know, some man recently, oh, this knocks me out. Some man recently, I'm for, in anything that anybody has a vision on the other side, I'm there, yeah, because that's where my heart is and that's where I want to go. So everybody's had an out-of-the-body experience, I'm your friend. I want to hear all about it, you know. I'll pick your brain. Somebody's got out a book about 14 tapes on his vision of heaven. Somebody told me about it. I said, I got to get that. So sure enough, 2 days from then, here comes a friend of mine up, and he's got all these things in his van. He didn't know I wanted them, but there they were. He says, you want to hear these? I thought, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. So, this was really something. I mean, this man had a house of gold. It was built for every one of the great evangelists. And he told whom he had seen. God is coming to the earth with a 700-mile high golden temple. And all the Christians get in it, I guess, and then go back up. But each one of the outstanding evangelists had a gold house. You had to be an outstanding evangelist to get a gold house. And when all these houses have been built for these outstanding evangelists, the Lord's going to return. That doesn't do much for me. Including the man saying he was dancing on the street of gold with the Virgin Mary. But this is being widely received. I mean, the man that gave it to me is a minister whom I highly esteem. And he thought I was great. And at first, if that's a true picture, hey, one of us is deceived, either me or him. If that's what the Lord is doing, is building gold houses for well-known evangelists, I'm not sure I even want to be there. I mean, I wouldn't know what to do. All my preaching, all this, you know, error, nothing means anything, you know. I wouldn't know. I'd say, Lord, if in your mercy you save me after all my preaching, if you could just find a spot in the woods somewhere and I'll do for myself. I don't want to be around big-time evangelists.
They make me uncomfortable. And I don't like gold houses to begin with. But people are accepting this stuff. Can you imagine people who believe the moment they're going to die, they're going to wake up? Can't you see the look around and say, where's the street of gold? Where's that street of gold? And I said, there's nothing out here but the woods. Yeah, every account I've read that I've had any faith in, people just go into a... Evidently, the courtyard... See the courtyard? This is the way the spirit realm is. There's a third heaven here close to God where Jesus is and those who are overcomers, and there's a lesser realm. This is where spiritual combat is in, by the way, in this. This is the church level of heaven. And then out here is the courtyard, which I think reaches down to the level of the earth. That's why people like Daisy Dryden and others, if their eyes have been opened before they died, see, little Daisy opened up her eyes, just I could see people as far as you can see. That's the courtyard. That's where most people go. You don't go up to streets of gold. The street of gold has to do with the New Jerusalem. It's really a symbolic picture of the glorified church. What would you do walking on streets of gold? That's nothing that we want, streets of gold. We don't like that. That's it. Oh, but look at all the money. If I was broke, I could chip off a piece. I mean, that's the way we think. If I had diamonds, I'd have diamonds. Oh, there's nothing satisfies the heart about diamonds. What we're interested in, first of all, is people. And it sure would be nice to have Eden restored. Something that is in people's hearts. Not gold and silver, this kind of thing. But God had to deal with us in those terms because we're so carnal. I like what the fellow, that pietist leader, God gave him a vision of the spirit realm. And there was born again people. And they were fussing and griping and complaining because God hadn't taken them into the third heaven. I said, we're born again. And they were just chewing about it. This is a German pietist leader in the 30s. And I read the Basilius Schlink translation of just one small section. I'd like to get the whole book. See what this fellow saw, because that rang true. I could just picture that. You know, people dying and saying, what is this? That's the way they do on earth. Exactly. How come I'm not getting mine? And then there was some guy in the village that they didn't approve of his orthodox stand, I guess. And he was brought right up into the presence of the Lord. And they saw that, and that made them even more angry. And they were saying, we know our Bible, and we've been born again, and he wasn't born again, and we're supposed to be there, and he's not. And that's what they were saying. And I can picture it, because you know church people. Don't laugh, you may be next. And you know, an angel came over to them, and he said, if you don't change your attitude, you're going to be pushed out to the fringes of the outer dark. It's not like we think. We've got a bunch of traditions. And Jesus isn't like we think. He's an emperor. He's a monarch. And he expects to be obeyed. And he doesn't want to explain to you why. It's enough that he says, do it. So he lets lesser spirits deal with us. But you'll never get close to the man until you make up your mind that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he will not be approached in any other way. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm glad he told us now and not waited later, because you'd die of fright. You ready for the judgment seat of the Lord when you sit down with him and talk over everything you've done in all your life? That's going to happen, you know. So get ready. All right. Now, speaking of... All right, there are four parts. We're about through here, so don't give up. Eternity is going to be a long time. We've got a lot to learn. All right. The beast, the image, the mark, and the number of his name are the four parts of the Antichrist system. The beast,
image, the mark in the right hand or in the forehead, and the number of his name. These are the four things that you have to overcome in order to please God. It is not enough to accept Christ. It is not enough to speak in tongues. According to Revelation, to stand on the sea of glass, you can read it in Revelation chapter 15, to stand on the sea of glass, you must overcome the beast, his image, and his mark, and the number of his name. And we don't even know what they are, and I may not get to it tonight, so you don't want to die before Tuesday night. Because you've got, according to Revelation 15, you have to overcome these to stand on the sea of glass. It's not enough to accept Jesus. That is not what the Bible teaches. It says you have to overcome them. And when we see what they are, we'll see that many, many Christian people have not overcome these as yet. As simple as that. All right, now, we're talking about the second of the four great evils. I better, just in case some of you may die before Tuesday night, I better read you what they are. You never know, I'm telling you, the way things are going. You might walk out of here and a drunk will run over you and that'll be the end of it. All right. I'm going to read you this, because I can't say it any better than I wrote it. And then we'll be through here. I'm going to tell you what you have to overcome. And if you want to see where it says it in Revelation 15. And I want to read you what it means, okay? The first, to overcome the beast himself. Are you hearing me? Hey, are them satellites up this way? Those dish antennas? Okay. Now I said, it is not enough to accept Christ, to be born again, as evangelicals employ the term, or to speak in tongues. In order to be accepted of God, each believer must overcome through the Spirit of Jesus his governing of himself. He absolutely must submit to being crucified with Christ. Now, if you don't, you're on your own. There's no promise in Revelation that you will be received up to God if you do not give up your life. You must do it. Vocally, you say it to the Lord, and you say it from your heart. We're not talking about nice religious cutesies. We're saying that you say to the Lord, "My life is yours. I'm laying down my life flat out." Because not to do so is to reserve your right to be an individual, to be a will, an entity separate from God. See? What you're saying is, "Lord, I don't mind praying and I don't mind, you know, being nice and going to church and helping pay the bills, but I reserve the right to be an individual." If you do, you are part of the beast. God did not call man to be another God. He called man to be part of himself. See? That Jesus would be the vine and we would be the branches, not another vine. If you are not willing to surrender what you are, then God has to deal with you as another God. What you're saying is, "I'm here and you're there and these are my terms." And God will deal with you as with another God. And will go hard on you. You must say, "I laid down my individuality in favor of dying so that I may live only by the Messiah, Jesus." If you do not do that, you have no basis in the book of Revelation, which subsumes everything else because it is a direct revelation of God.
See, it takes a legitimacy over the epistles, everything. Not one word can be changed. It's bound by a curse. You must overcome the beast. And the beast is in here. He will be personified in a man, but he is in here now. Do you feel it in yourself? How many feel it in yourself? You feel it and you say, I don't know whether I want to die like that. I want to be myself. In fact, someone says that prominently on the television. I got to be me. You know what you're saying? Lord, I've got to be separate from you. I've got to be me. That's it. That's the beast. And until you choose of your own volition, cheerfully and gladly, to be crucified, that Jesus may live in you, until the day that you do that, you're a part of the beast system. You're separate. And in the end time, there'll only be two powers in the world. Only God and Satan, and that's all. And you'll either be a God, or you will default to Satan automatically. There's no strength in a human being to be a third God. Think about it. That's why Paul said, the things that are gained to me, whatever strengths, everything I have, they are loss. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to live by him. We want to live by him so that we can have power to do things. You're missing it. We live by him not so that God will answer our prayers, but so that we will lose the Antichrist beast will that we have, which is the essence of lawlessness. The essence of lawlessness. Because there's only one legitimate will in the universe. Whose is it? And when you have one of your own, say, purpose of our will is to choose to get meshed into God's will so that the two become one. We never lose our will. It becomes one with the will of God. We never lose what we are. We become one with God. We lose our individuality, but never our identity. Jesus has never lost his identity, but he has no individuality. You cannot have Jesus without having the Father. He's one with the Father. But he has identity. He's never to be confused with the Father. It is not now. Let's go to the second. The image of the beast, I believe, is money. I see it around me being made a god, and also I see it in Daniel. They made an image of gold. Of gold. I believe it's money. It is not enough to accept Jesus to be born again or to speak in tongues in order to be accepted of God. Each believer must overcome through the Spirit of Jesus the God of money. He absolutely must seek first the kingdom of God and allow God to supply his needs. This does not mean that the believer is not to work. It does mean that all employment becomes secondary and the seeking of God's will in his life becomes of supreme importance every day of his life. And unless we get the victory over money, that's a god. And you can't serve God and money. That's the second thing we have to overcome. The third thing, the false prophet. It is not the false prophet, the mark. It is not enough to accept Christ to be born again and to speak in tongues. In order to be accepted of God, each believer must overcome through the Spirit of Jesus the using of his strength to serve the world spirit of Satan. He must overcome the doing of the will of the God of this world, being transformed by the renewing of his mind. He absolutely must present his body a living sacrifice to God in order to be accepted of God. You see what I mean? That people accept Jesus and speak in tongues, but they have never overcome these things. Is that right? See, and God doesn't say you have to accept Jesus and all this. He says you must overcome the beast. And finally,
It is not enough to accept Christ, to be born again, or to speak in tongues in order to be accepted of God. Each believer must overcome through the Spirit of Jesus. We're talking now about the number of His name. The desire to exalt Himself, the desire to be like God, the desire to be worshipped by His fellow creatures. He absolutely must humble Himself unto death, even the death of the cross, in order that He may become a part of the one true vine, the Lord Jesus the Messiah. He must renounce for eternity His desire to be an individual, a competitor of God, another will in the universe. He must be willing to be one with God. Now there is the beast and his image and the mark in the hand. See, the right hand, it specifies right hand. In the right hand in the Bible is a symbol of strength. Using your strength for the world, or in your head, the seal up here, that my mind is the mind of the world, that we get from the television. That's the seal right there. See? And unless you overcome that, and the number of His name, which is trying to be like God, see, 666, the Trinity of man. Six is the day in which man was made. Three is the number of God. 666. I will be like God. I will be a God in the universe. I will bring all things, and I will receive worship from my fellow man. You have to humble yourself. Say, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm the least of the brethren. I'm dust. I'm not even worthy to call upon your name. Isn't that right? That's a godly attitude. But we have to announce it and say it and do it and think it until we have overcome the number of His name. Hallelujah. And there may be in the future a device inserted under our skin that responds to a world computer network as far as withdrawal from credits are concerned. That very well could be. But if we can't overcome the worldliness now, we'll be in no shape when that's sprung on us and says, you either take this, our economy has collapsed, we're going to go on a World Bank, a credit system, a cashless society, and you have to have this thing inserted under your skin, or there's no way you can buy and sell. Because we're in a debit system that responds to a computer. And if you can't get the spiritual victory now, what are you going to do in that day when you realize no more food, no more milk for the kids? This is a tantamount to absolute suicide. You've got to get it now, or you'll never be able to do it then. Make sense? Let's stand in the presence of the Lord.